Well, hello, sons, and hello, brothers. It's Ken Pierpont, and this is Stuff I Want to Say, Most of the Men, a podcast for men. We are enjoying a gorgeous autumn day here in mid-southern Michigan. Got up early before dawn this morning and went and met with a pastor friend. Actually, a pastor son, my son Chuck. We got a spot halfway between his church and my church, and sometimes on a Friday morning we got a special little spot in the coffee shop, our own little private room where we can meet and we can bounce our ideas off each other for ministry and for messages. And we did that this morning, and then I took the back way home listening to Cider House Rules like you're supposed to. There was a Michigan tourism ad that ran. It's one of the greatest ads I've ever seen in my life, ad campaigns I've ever seen in my life, called Pure Michigan. If you're from around here, you know that. If not, look it up. It's one of the most amazing and compelling ad campaigns I've ever seen, Pure Michigan. And they use the soundtrack to Cider House Rules, And so the movie. And so when I drive home the back way on an autumn morning and the temperature's hovering in the low 60s and the sun is in the blue October sky, of course, I play things like Cider House Rules, or I play Jay Unger and Molly Mason folk music. And then I drive through the countryside. Anyway, did that this morning and now I'm home. I got to study the rest of the day until about 5. Then I have a wedding rehearsal, wedding tomorrow, and of course the Lord's Day the next day. But right now I'm talking to you, and I don't know where you are or what you're doing, but I want to be an encouragement and help to you, and I want to give you instruction and encouragement for you to live an effective, joyful life, for you to flourish spiritually and emotionally, even physically, for you to be a successful man, a successful dad, brother, grandpa, whatever your roles are. And we're in this series of podcasts that I've called Treasures of My Heart, and it came out of a dream I had once when I had a dream I didn't like, and it wasn't good. And I thought the passage of scripture came to mind, what Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. And I thought to myself, I want my heart to be a treasure of good things. When I have a conversation with somebody, I want good things to come out of my heart. When I influence my sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, and other people in my life, I want good things to come out of my heart. When I'm invited somewhere to teach or preach, I want my heart to be a treasure of good things. And I think that's an ambition that every man really ought to have. Is your heart a treasure of good things? Or when you open your mouth, is it something different than a treasure that comes out? And so this is, let me start this. I'm going to give you three different treasures of my heart. Each of the podcasts contains about three different treasures of my heart, things that I believe are valuable. They're truths from the scripture. I'll show you the passage of scripture, and then I'll tell you the treasure and explain it to you. And there's about three in each episode here. And I will have three today as time here allows. And you might want to take your Bible. Well, you're driving your car, you kind of don't want to do that. But if you're not, I'm going to refer to Luke 17, 1 through 4, and Romans 12, 19, and 20. Luke 17, 1 through 4, Romans 12, 19, and 20. That's where the first treasure is found. Before I go there, though, let me just tell you a story I think that powerfully illustrates what I'm talking about here. I was walking through the living room one day a number of years ago, and I heard Lois say something. My wife was on the phone to her sister and heard her say, she is a real Christian. She is a real, real Christian. Maybe it was her sister said that. I heard her sister say, she is a real Christian. And I said, wait a minute, what did you just say? What was the story behind that? And here's the story. So Lois's sister is a basketball coach, and her daughter's played basketball in a Christian school. And they were having a basketball game one night, and there was a dispute, and there was a misunderstanding between she and another, one of the mothers of one of her players. And words were exchanged, and feelings were hurt. Well, this lady also attended the same church. I think the game might have been on Saturday. So Sunday morning, Linda, Lois's sister Linda, is walking into church, and there stands that lady that she had words with in the door of the church. And when Linda walks up to the door, this lady looks at her and she says, I am so, so sorry. I was wrong for what I did the other night. Would you please forgive me? And she said, well, that's okay. I don't forgive you. And she went in. Well, that was kind of that. But there was always an icy distance between the two of them, Linda said. And so that went on for quite a while. But then sometime after that, Linda, Lois's sister, was diagnosed with cancer, with breast cancer. And when that occurred, this lady that she'd had words with, where that kind of they had an icy kind of distance between the two of them, this lady shows up one night, maybe let's say it's a Tuesday night, she shows up on a weeknight and she has a meal, not a pizza from down the street or a bag of fast food, a meal, a carefully prepared meal with, you know, a main dish with side dishes, with dessert, with salad, a full meal. And Linda said, week after week, this lady showed up on that same night of the week with a full meal. I don't know how long it was, but it was a significant amount of time. That's when Linda said to Lois, that lady is a real Christian. That was thought-provoking when I heard her say that. And I thought, would people who know you well say, that man, he is a real Christian? What would they give as evidence? Not just your theological position or some testimony of a conversion experience that you had in the past, but evidence from your life that you're a real Christian. Well, this is an area where it becomes evident when a person is a genuine Christian. And it is in this area. Listen to what Luke chapter 17 says, verses 1 through 4. And Jesus says to his disciples, he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. That's Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. And it points to a treasure of my heart, a valuable treasure. Listen, this is also stated in a little different way in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those are the passages. Here's how I want to state the treasure. You are most vulnerable to sin when you are sinned against. You're likely to sin when you're sinned against. Be careful. Be careful what you do immediately after someone sins against you, someone hurts you. You've heard it said, hurt people, hurt people. Be very careful what you do when you're hurt. When someone sins against you, when your wife sins against you, be careful what you do. Be careful what you say, because you're most vulnerable to sin when you're sinned against. And Jesus said, vengeance is mine, Matthew 5. If you read Matthew 5 carefully, it's a record of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you see that Jesus cares deeply how we treat each other, even how we talk to each other. He doesn't even want us to use harsh language with each other. When someone sins against you and you retaliate, you miss an opportunity to help them discover why they've hurt you. And often they're hurting you because they've been hurt, so go back toward them instead of away. This is what the scriptures say. I once heard of a man who encountered an Amish fella and said, "Are you a Christian?" And the Amishman didn't answer him. He just took a little pad of paper out of his pocket, a little field notes pad, and he just jotted a couple of words down the paper, and he handed it back. And the man looked at the paper, and he said, "What's this? I ask if you're a Christian." He said, "Those are the names of my neighbors. Why don't you just go and ask them and see what they say?" Interesting. What would your neighbors say? Is there evidence that you're a real Christian? And this is an area that really is telling, and that is, what do you do when people sin against you? When your wife mistreats you or says something unkind to you, or other people mistreat you, when you're cut off in traffic, or when you're mistreated by people, even at church or at work, what do you do? There's a powerful treasure in that. When I was a little boy, my dad gave me he would have me fill little cartons with gospel tracts. When he would make hospital calls, I'd be down in the lobby of the hospital, and I would leave these tracts around, these pamphlets with the gospel in them or encouraging words. Some of my favorites were little tracts that look like comic books, but they were gospel tracts. They were compelling. People would pick them up and read them, you know, frame by frame. And one that I remember really well and loved when I was a boy was a comic called Holy Joe. And it's about a guy in the army that was, you know, drinking, carousing, cursing, profane, and then he got saved. And when he got saved, started to follow the Lord, he changed. And he would pray at night by his bunk instead of sitting up and telling dirty stories. And one night he was praying by his bunk, and the guys came in drunk and saw him there kneeling by the end of his bunk praying, and they threw their boots at him. And then they went to bed drunk. And in the morning when they woke up, he'd gotten up early, and he had shined each of their boots and set them back at the foot of their beds. I love that story. And I think I love it because it's this. It's the treasure of my heart. You're most vulnerable to sin when you're sinned against, so be very careful about what you do when you're sinned against. Now, similar treasure, similar truth to that is in Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. And Ephesians 4 is a rich chapter. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 give a serious warning. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus and says, "Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." That's pretty chilling. Give no opportunity to the devil. What? Here's the truth. And also listen to verse 32. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So again, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. In the near context of this passage, it says that when you let the sun go down upon your wrath, when you go to bed angry, you grieve the Holy Spirit and you give an opportunity to the devil. So here's the way I want to state this treasure, this truth. Bitterness and unwillingness to forgive, bitterness is demonic, but mercy is divine. I have noticed in my years of ministry that there's often evidence of spiritual oppression behind bitterness and inordinate anger. If you go to bed angry, you have to sleep with the devil, somebody said, old preachers said. Understand, bitterness is demonic. And to be delivered from oppressive bitterness is to forgive is to be delivered from demonic bitterness. And don't allow yourself to be tormented or oppressed by unforgiveness and being unwilling to be merciful. The story is told of a Cora Ten Boom who lived through the Nazi concentration camp in Ravensbrück, and her father died, and he was incarcerated and died. His sister died, and she had every reason to be bitter for the rest of her life. But God told her to forgive, and specifically when she went back to Germany to speak and tell the German people of the love of Christ and the forgiveness that he offers, one of the guards from the prison where her sister was held before she died came, and he shook her hand or put her hand up to shake her hand and ask for forgiveness. And she said she didn't want to shake his hand. She couldn't bring herself to shake his hand because she remembered that he had been one of the cruel guards. He didn't recognize her, but she recognized him. And yet she knew that she was commanded by God to forgive and to offer forgiveness when forgiveness was sought. And so she said, out of an act of the will, she thrust her hand out and took a hold of his hand. And when she did, a flow of divine love, she said, went down her arm and into his hand. God wants us to understand that unwillingness to forgive, an unmerciful heart is oppressed. Bitterness is demonic, and mercy is divine. Guys, just what I'm saying is, think about it. I know you. Sometimes people hurt you, especially those that are close to you, often even your own wife. You must keep your heart free of bitterness. You must forgive. Otherwise, bitterness takes root in your life, and then it will take root in your family, and it will defile. The book of Hebrews says that. It defiles everything around it. That's the second treasure of the heart. You want to review? Here we go. Number one, you're most vulnerable to sin when you're sinned against. Luke 17, Romans 12. You're most vulnerable to sin when you're sinned against. Luke 17, 1 through 4, Romans 12, 19 and 20. Number two, bitterness is demonic and mercy is divine. You can see what I'm saying is similar there. And that's Ephesians 4, 26 through 27, verse 32. You should know Ephesians 4 well, gentlemen. You should read it frequently so that it almost becomes a memorized. You should share it with your family. This is a critical passage. Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5 for the family, for human relationships. Jesus taught that when a person doesn't forgive, he's turned over to tormentors. Here's the third treasure of the heart. We see this in the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew 5:44 and Luke 6:27, and I'll state it, and then I want to tell you a little story. Luke 6:27, though, says, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." In Matthew, the order is a little different. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who abuse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who abuse you. This is a powerful truth. It may seem simple, but it is a very, very powerful truth. And I want to tell you a story that kind of illustrates it, that I kind of used to teach it. But before I do that, let me just state it. Deal with offenses and hurts the Jesus way. Deal with hurts and offenses the Jesus way. Jesus himself gave us a really clear way to deal with hurts and offenses. And we should deal with our hurts the Jesus way. You're a leader. You're a man. You're a leader. You're a husband. You're a dad. You're a grandpa. You're a brother. You're a leader. And leaders lead. Leaders do what other people need to do, and they do it first. And this is, we're going to follow Jesus. Jesus dealt with hurts the Jesus way, and he told us really in simple terms in the Sermon on the Mount how to deal with hurts. If they curse you, you bless them. If they hurt you, you do good to them. If they persecute you or abuse you, you pray for them. I was in my study one day, in the Detroit downriver. I was in my study, and I heard noise from down the hall. It was odd. It sounded for all the world like a very serious argument. Someone was raising their voice down in the youth pastor's office, down clear down to the end of the hall. I could hear this man shouting at the youth pastor. He was angry. But what in the world? I thought at first that he must have been kidding. It must have been a joke. It wasn't a joke. It was serious. I went down there, and the man was red in the face and very angry. Here's what had happened. His little girl, precious little girl, had been terribly slandered by other girls in the youth group. And that word, it wasn't true. It was slanderous and terrible, terribly damaging to her reputation. Here's just a little young junior high girl. This word had gotten around that was slanderous, and the dad was livid. He had every right to be upset, to be angry. Yet the scriptures say, "Be angry and sin not." And he was just. And so I thought, well, I invited him down to my study to sit down, and so we went over it again, and he explained what happened, and he said, "I will not let this happen." And I'll never forget what he said. Obviously, it was exaggeration, but here's what he said: He goes, "I will burn this church to the ground. I will burn this church to the ground." All of a sudden, I realized anybody who could say words like that, that's a frightening level of anger. That's a very, very concerning level of anger. And so I realized I needed to hear him out. And so I said, "Well, tell me how you feel about it." And he said that, you know, "I'm not going to let them talk to my daughter that way. I'm not going to go to church when it happens." And I said to him, "Well, this is serious. We love your daughter. She's a sweet little girl, and it wasn't good." And I said, "We love her a lot, and this is serious." And I said, "I don't want to answer you quickly. This is too important." And I said, "What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to go home, and I'd like you to pray, and I'll pray. I'm going to be traveling up north to speak at a camp." And I said, "While I'm gone, I'm going to pray about this as I drive, and while I'm there." And I said, "Drive back and think about it and pray about it, and we will deal with this. We will deal with this. And I want you to just kind of wait." I thought he needed to cool down. You could tell his wife was hopeful that he would cool down. And so on the way back from the camp up north, it occurred to me what I needed to tell him. And I got on the phone and called him and said, "Could I meet with him?" And we met. I went over to his house, and I asked if I could meet with he and his family. I went over to his house after church on a Wednesday night, and they invited me into their home, and we sat down, and things were very quiet, and things were very tense. And the little girl came out, the young lady, she sat over on the couch, and when she sat down, she was a little girl, and I noticed that she was so small that when she sat down, her legs went out, and they didn't touch the ground. And so here's this young junior high girl, but she's so terribly slandered that, you know, no child that age should have to put up with that. It was serious. And so I asked her, I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes." I knew she was. I said, "Do you love Jesus?" "Yes, I do." "And you want to follow him?" "Yes, I do." And I said, and they talked bad about you. They hurt you, and they said things about you that weren't true. I said, "We're going to talk with them, and we're going to deal with that. But I want to talk with you first, because I wanted to do for you what I would do for my own girl." And I said, "Would that be okay?" She said, "Yes." I said, "So you're a Christian?" "Yes." "And you want to follow the Lord?" "Yes." "And if Jesus were to walk in the room and he were to say to you, 'Here's what I want you to do about this,' would you do it?" She said, I would try. "Yes." I said, "Then Jesus has told us what we should do when someone slanders us. You want to see it?" "Yes." I said, "You have a Bible?" "Yes," she said. Go get your Bible, bring it back." She went and got this big Bible, sat down, opened it up in her lap. I had her turn to this passage of scripture, and I said, "So when a person curses you, what did Jesus say to do?" He said, "Well," she said, "overall, you'll love your enemies." And then he said, "If they curse you, what do you? You bless them. So they say something bad to you or about you, say something good to or about them. And then they do evil to you, then you do good to them. You see that? And then they persecute you or they abuse you. You pray for them. You put them on your prayer list and you pray for them. You pray for them to come to know the Lord, to receive forgiveness themselves and to be a Christian themselves. I said, this is what Jesus says to do. Have we done this yet? No, we haven't. Are you willing to begin this? And she said she was. And then we prayed. And she promised the Lord to forgive her enemy and to do good and to bless and to do good and to pray. And then obviously we talked to the other girl about the slander. And this was teaching that little girl to deal with her hurts and offenses the Jesus way. What else was it? Well, Dad was in the room. It was teaching Dad to deal with his hurts and offenses the Jesus way. Obviously, you'd go to the person who slandered you, and you'd tell them, and you would seek repentance from them, clear up any misunderstanding, but then you would extend forgiveness. Gentlemen, here's what I'm saying. You're going to get hurt. Your loved ones are going to get hurt. You need to learn how to deal with hurts, and you need to learn how to deal with offenses. How you deal with hurts and how you deal with offenses is going to determine a lot about how well you do at work. And how you deal with hurts and offenses is going to determine how you do at church. And it's most importantly, it's going to determine how you do at home with your wife and with your children. This is a serious matter. And Jesus gave us a simple, straightforward instruction about what to do when we're hurt. So that's a treasure. And by the way, the man never burned the church down. It was a nice church, so that was good. But that's a treasure. That's a treasure from my heart to you about how to deal with an enemy. And remember, the person's nearest you in your life can sometimes act, maybe even unwittingly, as your enemy. And you need to treat them like an enemy. In other words, bless those who curse you, do good to those who do evil to you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus himself, though, is we need to remember that Jesus himself is the ultimate treasure. These truths are really only extensions of who Jesus is. Jesus is merciful, and so that's a treasure. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And so if he's merciful, you're merciful. And Christ is the ultimate treasure himself. And these truths are an extension of who he is. And he illustrated them in his life, and he taught them in his teaching. And gentlemen, this is a powerful, powerful thing. And it has set you apart from many others who think it's the manly thing to do is to retaliate. It's kind of the John Wayne thing or the whole thing that movies are kind of based on, revenge or vengeance or retaliation, but not in the Jesus world. If you want to deal with hurts and offenses the Jesus way, you love your enemies. So there you have three related treasures of the heart that really show if you're a real Christian. One of them, you're most vulnerable to sin when you're sinned against. The second one, bitterness is demonic, but mercy is divine. The third one, deal with hurts and offenses the Jesus way. And when you study the New Testament, you'll notice the homes that Jesus visited. You notice the prayers that Jesus prayed. You notice the questions that Jesus asked, and you notice the stories that Jesus told. But you also, in one of the stories that Jesus told, he tells about a treasure hidden in the field of in Matthew 13:44, and a man who found this treasure went and he sold everything he had to buy the field so that he could own the treasure. And he sold everything he had joyfully, because the treasure was worth more than everything else put together that he had. Jesus. Gentlemen, Jesus is that treasure. Jesus is the treasure behind all that is a genuine treasure. For joy over him, we sell everything we have. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's what I'm saying, and I'm going to be really clear. I was terribly offended by a person, deeply wounded and betrayed. The person lied about me in a way that was extremely harmful. Now that changed my life and affected my life in a very harmful way, and my loved ones in a very, very harmful way. At that point, it was the most difficult point in my life that I have ever had to consider forgiving someone and thinking about that forgiveness. But this is what occurred to me. When I made up my mind to extend forgiveness to that person, here's what occurred to me. I want to follow Jesus, and I'm not going to let any hurt turn me away from what I believe and who I am and from following Jesus. If I don't deal with hurts the Jesus way, then how can I say that I'm following Jesus? Bitterness is demonic. Mercy is divine. And so it's super helpful. I was in the basement of Bittersweet Farm here, a little farmhouse, and my things are kept down in the basement. It's kind of a man cave, almost literally a man cave. It's made of native stone that was kind of shellacked to look kind of neat. And I go down there, putter with my things, and take care of my clothing, stuff like that. And then sometimes I pray and think down there, and I was down there praying and thinking about this. And I was imagining this party that has sinned against me and then told a series of lies against me that were very, very damaging. And as just thinking about, you know, how do I find it in my heart to forgive? And I realized that what I want to, Jesus said, love your enemies. So how can I love them? And that is to desire. The greatest way I can love him is to desire that he is in the kingdom of God and that he follows God and has the blessing of God. For him to do that, he would need to repent of his sin, turn to the Lord and repent of his sin and acknowledge his sin and enjoy fellowship with the Lord. So the Lord put on my heart, that's how you can love him. Is don't attack him, don't see evil against him, but pray for him that he would have God's very best. And imagine you're sitting. So two pictures come to my mind. One, the two of us are kneeling at the foot of the cross together and sincerely praying and sincerely seeking forgiveness. I've found forgiveness at the foot of the cross. May he find forgiveness at the foot of the cross as well. And the other picture is, you know, one day we'll sit around the table in heaven. I like to imagine we'll be at the same table, enjoying the beauty of heaven and enjoying the bounty of heaven. Gentlemen, do you see how this is? These are treasures, and they're kind of related to forgiveness and bitterness. You're most vulnerable to sin when you're sinned against. Bitterness is demonic, but mercy is divine, and deal with hurts the Jesus way. And it's people that do this, guys. Guys who do this, they are real Christians. You can tell they are real Christians. It's not what makes you a Christian, but it does show that you are a genuine Christian when you are merciful. So those are the treasures of my heart for today. I'll see you next week. I'll be back with you next week and join you wherever you are, wherever you listen to the podcast. And I just want to pray God's blessing on you. Father, for all the men who are listening to this podcast today, I pray that you'd fill them with tender heart. Give them tender hearts and fill them with mercy. Help them to show the people in their, help them to lead in mercy and show the people in their life that have been hurt how to show mercy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.